Our scripture reading this afternoon you will find in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter, the second chapter. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the calling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So far. The text is the verses 6 and 7. I will read them now as they are recorded in the ESV, and you will notice that one word, the word now, is in a different place, and that has a significant meaning. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when will Christ return? That is a question that is more and more on people's minds today, right? And to be sure, it is an important question. It is also an awesome question, but it is not at all a new question. Already in the early church, in the days of the Apostle Paul, the question of Christ's return was a question of great importance. The church at Thessalonica, for example, expected Christ to return soon, at any moment then. But Paul put a damper on that expectation. Paul says that isn't so. And people, many people, have wondered about that. They've even said that, obviously, the Bible contradicts itself. Here they say, in his letter to Thessalonians, here Paul says, don't get overly excited, folks, because it isn't that far yet. But elsewhere, this same apostle urged the church, for example, the church at Corinth, not to put too much stock in the things of this world, because the present form of this world is passing away. Well, is there a contradiction? Oh no, not really. People who say that there is a contradiction, have failed to notice in what connection Paul says what he does. They have not noticed, they have paid no attention to the question, to which church Paul was writing. Ah, you say, does that really make a difference? Does that change the message? Must the gospel be adapted to each particular congregation? No, not really. As a matter of fact, the message preached by Paul in Thessalonica was the same as that which he had preached in Corinth. This: Christ shall return soon. He is coming with great haste. But about the reaction, the response to that message had not at all been the same in those two congregations. Though, to be sure, both reacted wrongly. See, the church at Corinth, as many a church today, ignored the seriousness, the urgency of the message. They continued merrily on their way, as though Christ would never return, as though the day of the Lord, the great day of reckoning, you understand, would never, ever come. Then Paul warns them. He, as it were, shakes them by the collar. Remember, he says to them, remember, Christ Jesus is coming again. The time appointed has grown very short. Oh yes, you may use the things of this world, but be sure to keep things in their proper perspective. See, that was Paul's warning to the church at Corinth. The church at Thessalonica, however, had reacted in an altogether different way. You see, when the members of that congregation heard that the message that Christ would soon return, had when they had heard that message, they stopped everything. Why buy or sell? Why marry and have a family? After all, Christ could return at any moment. That Christ had, on a certain occasion, pronounced that servant blessed, whom he would find busy at his God-appointed task when he returned. See, that was simply beyond them. So Paul firmly, but also with tender care, admonishes the Thessalonians. We ask you, yes, we beg you, he writes, for they were surely very, mistaken. See, the Corinthians saw really no relationship, no connection between this world and the next, between history and the final day, the day of judgment. They put all the emphasis on this world, a world they enjoyed immensely, a world they wanted continued indefinitely. See, therein, they were altogether mistaken, wrong. But the Thessalonians did not see the relationship between this world and the next correctly either. You see, they simply gave up on this world. They put all the emphasis on the next. Well, now, both of those erroneous reactions, as you may know, are with us still today. The liberal churches are, by and large, not at all looking for the return of Christ, while the so-called fundamentalist churches are excessively preoccupied with it. The liberal churches talk about salvation for the here and now. The fundamentalist churches think primarily of the joy that awaits us, whereas the liberals stress social involvement, often wrongly motivated. The fundamentalists preach a gospel that is typically doesn't really touch on or address the basic issues of the world today. The time is too short to get involved in Christian actions, they say. Let us try to save as many souls as we can and be prepared for the imminent return of Christ. Well, now, inasmuch as either one of those mindsets prevails, there the danger is great that people, church members, no longer understand their place and their calling in the world today. I invite you to listen to the Word of our God, which speaks about the gospel of Christ and the Antichrist. There are three thoughts as follows: the Antichrist concealed, the Antichrist revealed, and the Antichrist destroyed. This afternoon, I'm going to focus on the first thought only, the Antichrist concealed. And I hope to preach sometime in the new year, and then we'll take the second part. It goes without saying that Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Jesus Christ at Thessalonica at a definite time in history. And he wrote it to a church that was then confronted with specific problems. The apostle wrote a practical, a down-to-earth letter, if you will, to that church at that time. But now, I said a moment ago that the church of Thessalonica expected Christ to return at any moment. And the church was very much disturbed by that thought. Oh yes, everybody talked about it. A nervous excitement prevailed. The people were uncertain. Yes, they were afraid. They were scared. That much is clear from verse 2, where Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed." Well, what was the reason for their alarm? Why were many people of that church troubled? Paul gives us a bit of a clue when he says, "Thessalonians, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word, or by a letter seeming to be from us. Because there is none such. As you may know, that was the age of charismatic gifts. So there were then people who said that they had the gift of prophecy. Well, so it happened on a day that somebody stood up and prophesied that Christ would soon return. This person claimed that he had received a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, of course, to that effect. Another, hearing him, said, "You know, the man is right. I remember the Apostle Paul saying something about that in a sermon." Then a third person suddenly remembered a letter from Paul where there was allegedly some reference to the same thing. And see, that did it. The excitement of the one fired up that of another. The story spread like wildfire. There was no stopping it. Soon everything came to a halt. Nobody worked the fields anymore. It made no sense. Why plant the fields today if Christ is certainly returned tomorrow? But when will Christ return? Is it tomorrow? Next year? In 1,000 years from today? Nobody knows. But he will not come today. Had there been a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, as some claimed? Nonsense, says Paul. Had he, Paul, said it in a sermon? Never. Had he mentioned it in a letter? Surely not. Such a letter, if there were such, was surely a fraud, a fake, a counterfeit. And see, the Thessalonian church could have known that. How, you ask? Well, because Paul had often spoken about the return of Christ. And whenever he had done so, he had always done it in the context of the important events that would surely take place prior to the return of Christ. So it is we hear Paul now warning them once again. Let no one deceive you in any such way. He says, don't you let those deceptive scarecrow prophets deceive you in any way. And don't let them keep you from doing your daily work. Because that day, the great day of Christ's return, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of destruction, the son of perdition, said the RSV, that is, the Antichrist. Oh yes, says Paul, you Thessalonians, you could have known better than to believe those stories about Christ's imminent return. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Don't you remember that I then told you about the man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Congregation, says Paul, I told you about the Antichrist. Ah, yes, the Antichrist must first be revealed. But why then has the Antichrist not been revealed yet? What is it that he is waiting for? Well, says Paul to the Thessalonians, you know that also. I told you about that too. You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, says Paul in verse 6. Then in verse 7, he talks about he who now restrains. Oh no, you can't really miss it. There are two things here. Paul talks about a something that is restraining the Antichrist, and he talks about a someone who is restraining him. There is a something and there is a someone who hold the Antichrist back, who slow him down the way a heavy fog slows you down on the highway. You Thessalonians, you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, says Paul. For, meaning because, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only, listen carefully now, only he who now restrains it, namely that lawless one, he will do so until he is out of the way. And then, then the lawless one, that is, the Antichrist, will be revealed. You see, the question is, what prevents the Antichrist from being revealed today? Why is he waiting, or what is he waiting for? Certainly, Satan, who knows that he has only a short time left to him, certainly Satan would love to have the Antichrist come today. So the question could be put like this. Why doesn't Satan bring the Antichrist, the one who will blaspheme the Lord God in a way never, ever done before? Why doesn't Satan bring that man of lawlessness into the world today? Well, says Paul, Satan is not lying back on his own accord. Satan is not being patient because he chooses to be patient. Surely not. Rather, Satan is forced to wait. He simply cannot as yet let the Antichrist come. A something and a someone are preventing him from doing that work. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that there are two things. There is a restraining power at work, and there is a person who holds the Antichrist back. But what is that power, and who is that person? You know that, says Paul to the Thessalonians. But the commentators have been stumped by the problem ever since the days of Paul.
And many a commentator has come to the conclusion that we will never know the answer to that question. So, you see, so that is the question that requires an answer. Can we know? I think we can. After all, the Apostle Paul is not talking about an isolated bit of information here. Rather, Paul is talking about something he had discussed before in his sermons. In other words, Paul is not referring to something here that had been of special importance only for the Thessalonians. Rather, he is here referring to something that was and that is of essential importance to the faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages. And see, if that is indeed true, why then we will not have to guess at what it is the Apostle Paul is talking about. Then, even though we have not heard the sermons of Paul preached in Thessalonica, then we can know from the scriptures what it is the apostle is talking about. Think for a moment of Jesus' word about the signs of the end time. You'll recall that he then spoke of wars and famines and earthquakes. But that's not all. That's not the only thing he said about that. See, Jesus then also said, and the gospel of the kingdom must first be proclaimed to all nations. And in the book of Revelation, you read about the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, that is, from the abyss. We are then told that he, the beast, cannot rise from the abyss until after the two witnesses have finished their testimony. Right there, you see, lies the key to the answer to our problem. Think of it. Total, complete lawlessness is kept in check. It is reined in by God, the Lord God, the Almighty, until the gospel of the kingdom has completed its course. You understand? See, the Lord does that. He reigns in the Antichrist by means of the preaching of the gospel. Remember well, it is the preaching of the gospel and not the power of well-ordered human rule. It is the preaching of the gospel that holds the Antichrist in check. It is the preaching of the gospel that prevents him from appearing now. It is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that is the something that holds the Antichrist in check. And the someone who holds him back, the person who restrains him, it is not an earthly ruler, be he Caesar or prime minister or president. See, the person who restrains the Antichrist is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, that power and that person restrained the Antichrist then in Paul's day, and they do so still to this very day. Oh yes, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It is already at work in Paul's day. He says that very clearly, and we can see it everywhere today. not simply in that the law is transgressed with reckless abandon, but we see it in that the law of the Lord is outrightly rejected. It is despised today. Lawlessness, you see, is not simply that a person stumbles or has shortcomings or transgresses. Oh, to be sure, all such things are sin, to be sure. But someone who stumbles may still recognize that he did wrong. He may very well recognize that there is a norm which must be observed. And a person who confesses that he has shortcomings, that he has failings, recognizes that there is a law which demands obedience. And a person who acknowledges transgression recognizes that there is a line, a boundary which he crossed. But lawlessness is the complete rejection of law. The lawless one, the man of lawlessness, says, I will do as I very well please. I do not recognize God, and I will not bow before any norm, and I do not honor a law. I despise and I reject everything held sacred. When you then pay attention to the media today, not only to what is reported, but especially to how it is reported, then you know how very pervasive that spirit is today. Well now, Paul had seen something of that already in his day as he traveled from city to city. Yes, he had seen that all sin tended in that direction. You see, the tendency to lawlessness was and is present everywhere. The satanic spirit of brutality, of total insensitivity and indifference to the needs of others, that spirit was there then already. Yes, it could then also be observed already, though it was not yet allowed free rein then. It was still more or less concealed then. You understand? See, Satan was still forced then to present himself as an angel of light. He could not as yet show himself as the demon he really is. Because, you see, there was still a restraining power at work then. That restraining power, namely the preaching of the gospel, was holding everything and everyone in check, was preventing the free reign of lawlessness, was keeping Satan's deceit in check. Moreover, Christ himself stood and stands in the way of Satan. He it is who holds back the lawless one. Before the Antichrist can come, Christ himself must move aside. Then you see it. Lawlessness was then and is today already stirring and brewing, as it were, undercover. But absolute lawlessness must wait for its season. The lawless one, says Paul, yes, the lawless one must wait for his appointed time, because the right of way was given to the gospel, to the gospel being proclaimed to all nations. I ask, the gospel must reach the ends of the earth. Once you see that, you see also what is our comfort and what is our calling, our task, our responsibility today. See, still today, Christ is restraining the Antichrist. Still today, the gospel may be preached. Still today, the Lord in His grace is giving us the time and the responsibility to give concrete expression to the meaning of the gospel for all of life. Ah, you see, already there is turmoil all around. Not only are there wars, there's also revolution, and there is rebellion. There are riots, and there is a lot of talk about the law and lawfulness that is rooted in the spirit of lawlessness. But the remarkable, yes, the utterly amazing fact is that still today there is a desire to give to a lot of normlessness, lawlessness, the appearance of righteousness. Think, for example, of the various movements that want legislation on the books that will legalize what ultimately will be lead to utter lawlessness. Think, for example, of the LGBT lifestyle and the laws it promotes and advocates. Ah, yes, the defiers of the law, the revolutionists, talk about better laws, more just, more humane laws. But the fact is, they defiantly exhibit the spirit of lawlessness, which they try to cover up with their talk about the law. Then you see it. The Antichrist is still concealed. He still works, as it were, undercover. Lawlessness is not yet advocated for the sake of lawlessness. And therein we may rejoice. And for that we may give thanks. For that means that Christ is still standing in Antichrist's way. He is still forcing the Antichrist to conceal himself. As surely you know, many today mock the church. They scorn and they ridicule the preaching of the word, but they cannot completely ignore it. Not yet. They must wait. Wait until Christ has finished his work. For it is Christ, the church, the word proclaimed. It is Christ who directs the history of the world, and not the rulers of this world or the rebels. Christ directs the affairs of this world in and through the wrestling of the spirits. Yes, in and through the turbulence of the times. See, the son of destruction will surely come, but he cannot appear until the message of salvation has been declared to every nation. Oh yes, the powers of hell will come in motion, but not until the powers of heaven have finished their work. The lawless one will be revealed, but not until the law has been proclaimed. And see, that gives us perspective. Now we know there is by grace, by the grace of God, and not by that of any politician or political party. It is by the grace of God that the word may still be preached and lived today. Now we know that the devil is not in control of affairs, but God, who would have all people come to the knowledge of the truth. I ask, the Lord God rules over all. That is the meaning of our day, of this day. Now we know again what it means that God in Christ is governing all things and directing all things. And remember, he's giving us today the room to press the claims of Christ upon all of life, to call it from darkness to light. See, he is still today giving the church, the body of believers, the time to act in the name of Christ, to show concretely what redemption in Christ means for every area and every sector of life. See, there our mission, our task. Now we understand that the good news to us today is that Christ, for the sake of the gospel and gospel proclamation, continues to hold back the Antichrist. Behold, he says, this is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. Let us not harden our hearts as they did of old. Let us faithfully, obediently do the word today. That is blessedness. That is joy. Our joy today and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen.